Thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the privilege that we can come before you because of who you are. You are God, you have risen from the dead, you have claimed victory, and so we gather even this morning to claim that same victory as we worship you, as we open your word, as we claim the promises of your word, and as we seek to understand what it is you have for us even this morning. We thank you for that, and may your Spirit use your truth in our life to reveal yourself once again. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're not already there, please turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And it begins in verse 12, where it says that Jesus was in one of the cities, and in one of those cities, it was very likely that it was one of the cities around the Sea of Galilee, where he has now encountered a man that Dr. Luke describes as someone that was full of leprosy. And it wasn't just a mild case of leprosy, because the word full indicates that this is really a guy that was in pretty bad shape. It appears that this leprosy had completely taken over his body. Now, leprosy is something that most of us aren't too familiar with, at least in our culture. But in Jesus' day, people were very much aware of the disease. Leprosy was a horrible disease. It was a skin disease that affected and disfigured the skin and the body. It damaged nerves. It damaged the upper respiratory tract, and it was a very painful disease. And what would often happen is because of the nerve damage that would take place, a person could actually burn themselves, or they could step on something sharp and they wouldn't even feel it, and thus leading to even more infections and gangrene and even losing fingers and toes because of it. It can really become a gruesome sight. I could put pictures on the screen, which I didn't choose to do this morning, but it's a gruesome disease to actually behold. Today it's estimated that there are still about 200,000 people in the world today that have leprosy. I never realized that. Most of them in countries of Africa and Asia, and it's actually better known today as Hansen's disease. Now, leprosy was not only a debilitating disease affecting the body, but it was just as devastating as to what it meant for the person socially and emotionally. Because once a person was declared a leper, he was forced to remove himself from all contacts within the community in which he lived. If you want to read about all the specifics in regard to that, you can read in Leviticus 13, 14, and chapter 15, and it gives a lot of detail as to what that looked like. But the bottom line is, and the implications of it is that you were removed from everything you were familiar with. You were removed from your family. Can you imagine that? You get a disease, and you're taken away from your family. You're removed from your employment. You can't go to the store anymore. You can't have a meal with your family anymore. You can't worship with God's people anymore. And so you had to live outside the community or outside the city limits in exile, and sometimes in leper colonies. You were considered a complete outcast, and there you were alone. Needless to say, it was an awful condition where there was no hope and there was no known cure. Plus, people considered lepers to be cursed by God. In other words, if you had leprosy, you must have done a horrific sin for you to be in that terrible state. And so people would often associate you with having sin in your life, or at least some kind of terrible sin. And so in that sense, you were also looked down on. Now, because leprosy was considered contagious, a leper was required to either, one, wear a bell, or two, yell and shout unclean if people were within a certain vicinity of you. It was actually law that you had to do that. And if you can just imagine that, you have some kind of disease, and as people get near you, they run away from you. They despise you. They really want nothing to do with you. Hard for us to even fathom, really, such a thing. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, walking dead men. Now, what I find rather interesting about this particular scene that we are looking at here in Luke chapter 5 is that Jesus was in the city. You see, it was illegal for a leper to be in the city. And that's what is taking place here. And so obviously he is pursuing Jesus and is desperate to get to Jesus. And somehow I just picture this leper running into the city, knowing that Jesus is there, and knowing what Jesus has been doing in the region with all of the miracles and the preaching that's been going on, and doing everything possible to get to him. And so he would be running into the city yelling, "Unclean, unclean!" And people were probably running for their life. I just picture this wake of people splitting the way as this leper is running for Jesus. And these people are probably angry, wondering why this guy is even entering the city, probably yelling at him, "Get out of here, get lost!" And yet somehow I don't think it even really mattered to the leper what he was hearing and what people were thinking of him. Now back into verse 12, and it says, "When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face." This guy is so humbled, and he is so desperate, and he is so broken, and he is so awed with Jesus that he falls literally on his face before him. The phrase "fell on his face" is actually a term that is used in the New Testament of worshiping God. And it is in that moment that he makes this particular plea with Jesus, and he says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, just a couple things to note here. Number one, the leper calls him Lord, not teacher, not master, but Lord, referring to the one who has all authority. Somehow I think he recognized Jesus for who he truly was. The other thing is that he didn't demand to be healed. Interesting. But he knew he could be healed if Jesus was willing to do so. The phrase and the quote, "Lord, if you will, you can make me heal," is an absolute display of unwavering faith from this guy. And he puts it in the hands of Jesus. "Whatever you want to do, Lord. I know you can. Whatever you want to do." Next, note in verse 13, Jesus does the unthinkable. He touches the man. And I'm thinking, as he's probably approaching the man and about to touch him, people are probably absolutely freaking out. Because people have just finished running from this guy and staying outside of a certain vicinity of this guy. And here Jesus is approaching him and about to touch him. And people are going, "Jesus, what are you doing?" You see, it was against the law to touch a leper. In fact, if a leper was to even poke his head into the doorway of your home, your whole house would be condemned as unclean. I mean, that's how serious this was. And so people have to be stunned as to what Jesus is doing in touching this leper. And just think for a second, when do you think the last time this leper was touched by anybody? A minimum of years, maybe even decades. But in compassion, Jesus touches this man. And in the process, Jesus says, four simple words, "I will be clean. I will be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left him. See, Jesus was not only willing, but Jesus was able. Are you glad to know that? That's the God that you worship. He is not only willing, but he is able. We just heard testimony of that this morning from the Rots. This guy is completely healed. He is healed from head to toe. It's like this guy has become a completely new person. Really, I mean, really a wonderful, compelling story, is it not? I mean, you can't help but feel good for this helpless case of a leper who's now about to start a new life, and you can't help but feel good that, yes, Jesus came and touched this guy and gave him another chance. And I guess we could all feel good about it and close our Bibles and go home. But if that's as far as this passage goes, I think we miss a profound truth, and I think we miss a significant application. And you may say, well, what does a story like this have to do with me? You might be surprised how much it has to do with you. Say, well, what does the story of Jesus healing a leper have to do with the title of the message? I mean, what does a leper have to do with Christianity 101? I think if you understand the redemptive goals that Jesus had in coming to earth to bring salvation and forgiveness to those that were spiritually lost, I think then you begin to see the parallels and you begin to see the analogy that the story provides in regard to the very basics of what Christianity is and how truly applicable it is to each one of us even this morning. See, the physical healing is an illustration of a spiritual truth. I think it becomes rather obvious. Now, if it's not rather obvious, what I'd like to do this morning with the remaining time that we have is to give you four particular points to make the connection between the two, between what physically happens here and what spiritually is supposed to happen in our lives, which I hope in turn will help you basically see what the very basics of Christianity is. And so point number one is the condition. Leprosy is such a good picture of what all of humanity looks like, including you and me. Yeah, well, that doesn't sound very nice, does it? And actually, some of you may be rather insulted with the idea that you're like a leper. Because leprosy is disgusting. I'm not disgusting like some of the people I know. Well, you can compare all you want to the people that you know. But the bottom line at the end of the day is sin. All sin, no matter how much you want to compare it to other people, no matter how much you want to sugarcoat it, all of it is repulsive to God. It's just as if I were to put up a picture of someone that had full-fledged leprosy all over their body. You would be disgusted and repulsive by what you saw. That is what sin does to God. It is repulsive before Him. Every sin is. And like leprosy, sin corrupts every part of you. And worse than just the skin, it corrupts your thinking, it corrupts your motives, it corrupts your ability to discern, it corrupts actually your entire nature. And you can see it evident in our jealousy, in our selfishness, in our pride, in our anger. You can see it in immorality, you can see it in corruption, you can see it in hateful actions. Just listen to how the sin of Israel is described in Isaiah 1, verse 6. It says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like leprosy. It sounds like a disease. God uses that as a comparison to their sin. And like leprosy, the consequences are devastating. because the disease of sin separates you from your most important relationship, and that is your relationship with God. And you become imprisoned and you become isolated by sin, and in the process, you are unable to have any kind of fellowship with God whatsoever. Sin will ruin you. Listen, some of you know exactly what sin has done to ruin you. Some of you know right now what sin is doing to you. It destroys you. Ruins you. It ruins your lives. It ruins your relationships. It ruins your homes. It ruins your the places where you work. It ruins the community. It ruins a nation. That's what sin does. Does sin help anybody? Sin literally kills you, or is in the process of killing you. And it will eventually lead you into an eternal death where there will be eternal suffering in a place called hell, apart from God forever. That's how serious this is. So let me just give you a few references. Romans 3:23, I think we know this one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, everybody. Here's the consequences. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2:1 says that without Christ, we are dead. We are like walking dead men in our trespasses and our sins. Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Okay, so if you have never come to Christ, then you are in a serious spiritual condition because of your sin. You say, well, what am I to do? Well, let's look at point number two, and that is the desperation. This leper, knowing how bad off he really was, desperately ran to Jesus, knowing that only Jesus could make him well. See, the mere knowledge that Jesus could cure him was not enough to cure him. Just like the mere knowledge that we might have in regard to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is not enough to save us. You need to run to Jesus and start yelling, unclean, unclean. In other words, you need to admit you have this devastating disease called sin, and you are begging him for his mercy and grace in your life. Now, in contrast to those that may think that their sin is not a big deal, there are those that, on the other hand, think that they are so disgusting and so nasty that they feel unworthy of coming to Jesus. You have maybe done things or had things done to you that make you feel gross and humiliated and guilty, just like this leper felt with his physical disease. Can I just tell you that none of us are worthy to come to Jesus? I don't care what your background is. I don't care if you grew up in the church. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All of us all are on the same playing field before the cross. Every single one of us. Because every single one of us are sinners before God. And therefore, our need for him is just as great as the other person. But Jesus takes delight in all sinners, and even those that are considered to be the worst of sinners, that they would desperately run to him. Oh, that brings delight to Jesus. Even though we may feel unworthy to do so. And so what do I do when I come to him? Well, after you admit your sinful condition as the leper, you confess him as, as Lord, as the true Son of God, the only one that has the authority and power to heal and forgive you. Okay, there was no cure for leprosy in that day except for Jesus. There is no cure for sin today except for Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so you have to put your faith in him and say, Lord, I know you can, based on the truth of your word. Will you heal me? Will you forgive me of my sins? It is the recognition that I cannot fix myself and that I am not self-sufficient and that I cannot save myself from my sinful condition and I can't do enough stuff, good stuff, in terms of what I put in the offering plate and coming to church and helping some people and whatever else I do to somehow build up enough merit to impress God and say, okay, you're looking pretty good, I think I'll let you in. Just won't cut it. Becoming a Christian is simply accepting God's provision for you. And what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that Jesus came to earth because of our sinful condition, and he died on the cross for our sins as the perfect man to take my place and to become the sacrifice in my place in absorbing the penalty for my sin. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and he conquered death in the process, and he conquered sin in the process, and became my mediator to God. And so Scripture says, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I think we need to understand that no one is too messed up for Jesus to touch. No one is too messed up to be healed by Jesus and for their sins to be forgiven by Jesus. Aren't you glad to know that? Talk about grace. No one is beyond the reach of Jesus. Just run to him by faith. And you know what his response will be? I will. Be clean. That is the gospel message. Thirdly, let's look at the transformation. Jesus' touch made all the difference in the world to this leper. It will make all the difference in the world to your life if he touches you, because your life will never be the same again. 1 John 1:9 says that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sin, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay, so when you come to Jesus, your forgiveness and salvation is not a partial thing. You're not partially saved. You're not partially forgiven. Satan loves to use this against us in accusing us, even after becoming a Christian. When you're saved, you're completely saved. You're made new. This leper went from warped, stinky, broken skin to subtle, supple, and soft, beautiful skin. Picture of Jesus being in the business of transforming people's lives. That's what he does. He doesn't go part way. When we come to him and we ask for his grace and mercy, he goes all the way. And it is that transformation that does a number of things. First, it changes our identity and we become a child of God. John 1:12 says, but to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That transformation changes our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That transformation makes us righteous before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That transformation means that your sin is not held against you. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, here it is, not counting their trespasses against them. A transformation means you receive eternal life. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have what? Eternal life. Yeah. And so just like sin negatively affects every part of your life, Jesus positively affects every part of your life. Okay, so when you have Jesus, your thinking changes, your desires change, your motives change, your goals change, your ability to forgive people that you couldn't forgive before begins to change. Your ability to love people that you just couldn't love, God, through his power, gives you his love so that you're able to love them. Stuff you could never do without him. And of course, you begin to get victory over sins that maybe have held you in bondage for years. You will never successfully have victory over sin unless you have Jesus. I can't say it any more simple than that. And you may say, well, I thought Christianity was a bunch of rules that reminded me of everything I did wrong. No. Christianity does reveal what we have done wrong in our sin, but then it reminds you of everything that Jesus did right, so that you could be forgiven of everything you've done wrong. Guess what that means? That means that through Christ, our guilt is replaced with joy. Okay, people that think Christianity is a bunch of rules that just kind of put their thumb down on you and make you feel guilty, it's exactly the opposite. It actually removes your guilt and brings joy to your life. Replaces bondage with freedom. Last point is the celebration. In verse 14, you'll notice Jesus' instructions to this man after he was healed, and he says, and he charged him to tell no one, and really for the same reasons that he told the demons to keep silent, because Jesus was on his own timetable in terms of revealing himself. Goes on to say, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. Okay, so by Jesus giving those instructions, he was obeying the scriptures, which were laid out again in Leviticus chapter 14. Now, just to get a little picture of this, the priest was really acting as a health inspector to verify that an individual actually was leprosy-free, and thus then leading that former leper through a ceremonial cleansing process before they would actually re-enter society as a normal person, so to speak. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about the ceremonial cleansing that took place, because it is full of symbolic truths that I think are so important for us to realize here again. First, there were two birds that were taken. One would be sacrificed, and the blood of that bird was in a clay pot, and the live bird was then dipped into the blood, and the blood was sprinkled upon the leper 7 times as he was pronounced clean. Then the bird, the live bird, would be released and set free, foreshadowing the death and shed blood of Jesus that would set us free from our sin. Then the person would have to take a bath. Sounds logical, right? Probably hasn't had one for years. But the interesting thing is that their whole body would be shaved, eyebrows, I mean everything, symbolizing new birth. And you take a bath, and it's like you're starting all over again. You have a brand new life. Kind of brings a little bit of meaning to the phrase being born again, doesn't it? Scripture uses that. Jesus uses it a number of times in the Gospels, being born again. It's really a picture of that. It's what happens when you become a Christian. And then they would finally join their friends and family for 7 days after the bath. A week long of celebration. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine the scenes? You know, someone that hasn't seen his wife and kids for years and maybe even decades. Or maybe has seen them but could only see them from like hundreds of feet away. And now he is reunited with his family and friends and just celebrating like never before. Giving testimony as to what God did in his life. His grace and his mercy. Man, what a special time that had to have been. And then on the eighth day, there was three unblemished lambs that would be offered as a guilt offering, as a sin offering, and as a burnt offering. The guilt offering blood was done as restitution for the offerings and sacrifices that the leper was unable to make while he was ill. Then the priest would take some of the blood, and what he would do is he would smear it on the right ear and on the thumb and on a toe, symbolizing that now they belonged to God and therefore are to serve him and are to walk in his ways. Isn't that what God calls each of us as believers to do? To serve him and to walk in his ways. And then once that ceremony was completed, he would go back to celebrating all that God had done for him. I just read that and I look at that and say, well, listen, that eight-day ceremony was really a reminder of what Christ was going to do. And today, communion is the reminder of what Christ has already done. We're just on the other side of the cross. The ceremony was on the other side of the cross. But it's the same thing. By his shed blood, we have been forgiven of our sins. He has set us free. And he has given us reason, and every really reason in the world, to joyfully celebrate the grace and mercy of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I guess maybe the inevitable question that I have to ask this morning is, have you been healed? Have you been healed? Yeah, Jesus can heal leprosy. That's not a problem. But even more important, Jesus can heal you of your sins. He can heal you spiritually forever. Let's bow together. If you haven't been healed this morning, you can be. And I guess my question to you is, why not come to Jesus? Why not run to Jesus, who's not only willing, but he's also capable of changing your life forever? What is it about that you could pass up? Well, what's everybody going to think? You know what? I don't think that leper gave a rip about what anybody thought. Ultimately, we all stand before God accountable to him for what he has done for us. And we will be accountable to him whether we received what he has given for us or whether we have rejected it. You can pray a very simple prayer this morning from your own heart that may say something like this: Lord Jesus, I have recognized this morning that I am a sinner, that I am eternally diseased with this sin, but at the same time I recognize that you have provided everything I need to be forgiven of my sin. So based on the truth of your word, would you forgive me of my sin? Would you come into my life and would you start changing me from the inside out? It's as simple as that. And if you're a Christian this morning, and by the way, if you prayed that prayer, you need to tell somebody. Number one, we want to celebrate with you. Number two, we want to encourage you on the path that you need to go so that you can continue to walk with God. But if you're a Christian this morning, let's be reminded of how horrible the disease was. Sometimes we forget. Maybe you've been through a physical disease and you've come out of that and you're healed of that. Sometimes we eventually take for granted what was in our life at one time. And maybe we've taken for granted what Christ has done on our behalf and what it cost him to redeem us. And how Jesus has ultimately transformed our life. Oh, with humility, may we consider the truths of what he has done, just as he did for this leper. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, may we reflect on those truths, may we be humbled once again by those truths, and at the same time, may we celebrate those truths in our life. Let's pray together. As we pray, I'm going to ask the men to come forward as we prepare for communion.